Sunday morning. And the Lord called me to preach on Tuesday night, February 9th, the night that Jack Hiles died. And anyway, so I just thought I'd throw that out there to upset the apple cart somewhat. Doesn't mean anything to me, except that I got saved and the Lord called me to preach.
Amen.
That's just what happened. And then in about, I guess about 7.5 years ago, I surrendered to go full-time in the ministry. And stepped out by faith into evangelism. It was open doors and been faithful to teach us, to instruct us, and to allow us to preach. And so we're thankful for that. I want to be a help to you tonight. The pastor asked me to mention the shirts. You know, my wife and I just about a year ago, we started buying all these clearance shirts. We traveled more than most. Most of you have probably been to the Kohl's store in Chattanooga. Has anybody else been there? Okay. Well, we stopped there to get you some shirts instead. And so, has anybody here at the Kohl's store in Wheeling? That's a little bit closer. Okay. OEM?
OEM.
Okay, for you. All right, OEM. That's your really gross page. Well, most of you say OEM anyway.
Yeah.
And so, we travel. We a lot of times we're stuck in a place. And so, we like to bargain shop. And we like to buy and sell things. At least I do. My wife always goes, I have heart failure sometimes when I do that. And so we bring the churches with us. We pass all the savings to you. Whatever we got a shirt for, we try to charge for it. We have shirts back there for $4, $5. The Lord has blessed us to be able to do that. And so we take the church just to be a blessing. Some pastors don't like that. I think we're making merchandise. So we don't sell them our sheep shirts. We keep them out. So, anyway, some kind of scoffed at that, but that's just what we do. And we don't do it to make money. We just do it to be a blessing. That's the sole purpose. But if somebody would buy all the shirts, I'd give you a good deal. And then you wouldn't have any more to sell. That would be a great blessing as well. So if you think about that, if you said that tonight, it would be most gracious. I want to take our thought tonight, and I'm not really sure where to start, to be honest with you. I think I would start in Isaiah 28 with this. And try to mind the Lord and use a couple of references. The Lord just gave me some thoughts on this. And I preached along these lines, and this morning the Lord just gave me something fresh and new, and I'm thankful for that. And, you know, it's going to be hard to be honest this week. You know, I preached in Black Creek at the Bible study on Thursday night, and then a bunch of them showed up yesterday morning and then last night. And so now tonight I have to have something fresh and new. And then they said some folks were here from Shingle House, so again, I'll have to buy something for next week. And so, honestly, if we can kind of, if you don't get balance, it's not going to be every other night, then, you know, I won't get a study. But I'm grateful we're here. I'm grateful we're here. Isaiah 28, and an interesting passage, hard to be understood, but not that hard. In verse number 13, he says, "But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." Verse 14 says, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because he has said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves." We see that men, wicked men in Jerusalem, have made this covenant with death. But I thought it was interesting, when the overflowing scourge shall come, they said this, they said, "It shall not come unto us." When the overflowing scourge passed through, it won't reach us, it won't touch us. Why? Because we made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Verse number 13, he said, that they might go and fall backward. The word of the Lord comes to us, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's how we study. He says here, he says that they might go, fall backward, and be broken, and snare, and taken. Isaiah gives us an understanding here, when wicked men are snared because of their own conceits, their own deceit, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 5 gives us a little bit more in the picture, if you would turn there, please. Men that have defied God, and men that decried God, saying, when the overflowing scourge comes, we won't be touched by it, because we have made these lies our refuge, if you will. We've made this deceit a hiding place, and no one can find us because we built around us a wall of lies. Jeremiah chapter 5 says this. I'm starting verse 23. Sorry, verse 22 rather. Fear ye not me? Question. Saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which I place the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? Though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. Lord said, I put this sand here to keep the waves from destroying you. I put the boundaries upon the sea that the sea doesn't overthrow you. The Lord said, I put these boundaries here. Yet do you not fear me? These men say, when the scourge comes, it won't touch me. Not realizing it's God that has kept them, regardless of their Antichrist stance, regardless of their agnosticism, their atheism, or their rebellion against God. It's God that has kept them.
Right.
It's not themselves.
Amen.
Hiding behind the lies of deceit, man would stand in the face of God and say, I have kept back the scourge. I have kept God from overthrowing this. I have kept the sea from overthrowing our domain, if you will. The Lord says, yet do you not fear me? Verse 23, God says, for this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted in God. Neither say they in their hearts, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. So man has not sought the face of God, has not feared the Lord. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. And the unjust, rather than thanking God for the favor of the rain, and thanking the Lord for his goodness in the rain, the abundance of the harvest, yet man still in his own devices thinks that he is responsible for this. He is the one that has produced this. He's the one that's kept the flood from overthrowing the town. He's the one that's kept the flood from overthrowing the city. But yet God in his mercy is the one that's held back the flood. God released his mercy off the face of the earth. Most of us would absolutely be consumed and destroyed by the flood. God is merciful to us. Verse 25, he says, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. He said, your sins, plural, have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found the wicked men. He didn't say down in town. He didn't say up in the city. He didn't say up in the suburbs of Buffalo where the gangs roam. He said, among my people are wicked men. Says that they're found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. Trap has been laid. They set snares, and the objective of their snare is to catch men.
Right.
He says in verse number 27, a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. They have deceived themselves and lied to themselves and built up a wall of lies around their house that nothing can touch them. Wow. Goal and their objective is to snare others in the back. Among my people, among God's people, wicked men dwell, setting snares and setting traps for people. Here it is, the deceit. Therefore they are become great. Great? He didn't say appear great. The Bible says they have become great. Not godly, not holy. In the eyes of man, these are great men. These aren't peons. These aren't the lowest of the low. These aren't those that we would try to esteem ourselves better than because of our pride and our puffed upness. No, these are the men that most people would bow down to in reverence because they're considered to be great men, great teachers, great expositors, have mighty wisdom to preach and mighty wisdom to teach. Says this, they become great, and here's one of the marks, and waxen rich. They have obtained wealth, and they have obtained riches, and they've done it under the guise of Christianity.
Right.
Wealth is not wrong, but the love of wealth is.
That's right.
Wealth does not snare, but the desire for wealth is a snare.
That's right. Yes,
and when men in seeming successes in the ministry, God's people now, in the midst of God's people, stand and show their great successes, puff up their chest and say, look what I have done. The only reason they have is to say, I have done this, is because in their eyes, God has not resisted it, because God has not overthrown it.
Uh-huh.
I heard a great man with my own two ears say, I was never called to preach. I just started preaching, and God didn't stop me.
Uh-huh.
And overthrown in deceit. I may not like this, but I like it, and I believe it, and I believe I can prove it, but God calls a preacher.
Yes, sir.
He's always called his man from the Word of God. He's always called his man in the Word of God. There are many a man today. Now listen, I understand. There are men that can fill positions. There are men that are deacons. There are men, godly men, that can help out. They can fill in the role of preaching. But a God-called preacher from the Lord is a man who God has put his hand on and has anointed and
separated
unto himself to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Many a man today, because they have seen great men, they have seen the success and the wealth of many, the seeming growth of the church, the explosion of growth of churches, and they say, my, what a great man he is. I don't say this out of obligation, but I say this out of courtesy. They have, most of them have not built churches except on another's foundation.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We live in an area where just south of us, there's five or six major independent churches. And one was popular in the 70s. And that's where everybody went. But I need to continue to, because it waned. And then as the man of God got older, then another fellow sprang up. And all of a sudden, they had the upbeat service, and they had the dynamic music, and they had the large choir. And then that church began to blossom. And it swelled. Mm-hmm. By the way, a groundhog that's dead, it swells too. It's and they have come, and all the people moved to there. And then all of a sudden, they had a church split. I'm sure none of you ever dealt with that. They had a church split. And all that, somebody else started a church, and everybody went there for a while. It's the same old crowds, just five different churches, five different decades. Now they're dying out, the churches are dying out, they couldn't keep their children in church, couldn't keep their grandchildren in church. But it was all based on the grandeur and the seeming success and the numbers racket, and that's how they build the church for God. Could it be that great men have deceived us?
Yes.
Could it be that great men have stood and they have decried small churches and decried a lesser people, people they consider lower than themselves, and they have denounced and decried them rather than accept the fact that God works where two or three are gathered in his name?
Amen.
Rather than accept the truth of it, now they themselves, in their ungodliness, they're going to snare others instead of trap for others.
Yes.
That they might be taking the snare. It says this in verse 27, as a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. I know that hurts a lot of us. But they are waxen fat. Thank God that's not the only mark. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord for that. So they are waxen fat. They shine. But what? Shines. They overpass the deeds of the wicked. They will not stand and decry ungodliness and wickedness in the midst of the congregation. They will not cast judgment at wicked deeds. Rather, they judge not the cause. What is the cause? The cause of the fathers. That they prosper. Bible says you give to the Lord, lend unto the Lord it will repay again. The very context of that, he's talking about having pity upon the poor. Having pity upon the fatherless. Doing pure religion, which is to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. That is pure religion. Though these great men have bypassed pure religion, rather than honor the fatherless and the widow, rather than minister to the fatherless and the widow, they bypass this. Yet their house is filled with great deceit. They will not speak out about evil and evil. Prosper. The right of the needy do they not judge. The Lord asks us this. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Will God not revenge the snares that wicked men have laid in the counsels of the godly? I'm not talking about the ungodly. I'm talking about the counsels of the godly. Wicked men have crept in. Wolves have crept in unawares. They have snared the flock of God. They have snared pastors. They have snared evangelists. They have snared the people of God. Wicked men have snuck in. There. Because stop, how many people sit under the roof of this building tonight and are snared by television ministries because of the grandeur, the pomp, the largeness, the monetary blessings. I said this morning at Farmersville, you know, Jim Jones still had 2,000 to follow him to South America. Many of them fled, many of them escaped, many of them got away with their lives. But yet at the end of it, hundreds of them drank the Kool-Aid. They wouldn't drink the Kool-Aid. They were just shot and killed. They believe Jim Jones himself was probably executed by being forced to drink his own Kool-Aid. Thousands followed him. Tens of thousands followed him when he was in his TV ministry. It's in his heyday. Jim Jones was called a fundamentalist. That was the title that was given to him. The whole world decried fundamentalism because of a man named Jim Jones who crept in unawares and deceived. You said that's a cult. They couldn't deceive people. If they can deceive people to go to South America and drink Kool-Aid and die, you better believe they can snare God's children and deceive God's children and fool them with the pomp and the grandeur and the splendor that is religion to them.
Yes.
And snare, we don't realize we're snared.
Yes, sir.
Will. I'm going to take this text and turn to 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. As you turn, I'm going to read a couple of passages concerning the snare. Galatians 6 and 1, it doesn't use the word snare, but it's exactly what it's talking about. And it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, whatever that fault is, and it could be a snare, it's not always going to be a snare, but it could be in a snare, ye that are spiritual, or which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It is up to the people of God to relieve such ones of the snares and to help such ones in a spirit of meekness that are snared by evil men who have crept in under the guise again of religion and have snared many people. And the love of money is the root of all evil. We know that. The verse before that verse, it says that they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Why is that? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. Men that are seeking wealth, men that are seeking riches, men that are seeking notoriety, they fall into a snare. And when they're in that snare of would-be rich, they want to be wealthy, they want to have money, they want to have success, and that snare can come to the ministry and to the minister, as well as that snare can come to folks sitting on the pew in church.
Right.
They desire money more than they desire anything else. And it's a hurtful snare. The Bible says of this, many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. They that would be rich. Most people are attracted, by the way, in ministry to the wealth of ministry. Most people off the street are attracted to the splendor and the large congregation and the assortment of musicians, the size of the pipe organ, the beauty of the building. There's a lot of things that people look at because they believe that wealth is associated with success, and success is a sign of godliness. And my friend, that's a snare to the soul of every one of us sitting here tonight.
Right.
Up to the church, I would not have preached there most likely. And it was a historical-based church. Some of you know who James Ireland was. And I stopped by the church that James Ireland pastored in the late 1700s. No coincidence, by the way, that man of God who had his blood literally shed as he was beaten and as his hands were sliced with knives is buried in the field where Sheridan's wagon train was destroyed and run off by Mosby's Raiders. That's a little historical note for some of you. The two historical markers are 20 feet apart. It's no coincidence that the blood of that godly man cried from the ground for vengeance. And I'm just throwing that out there on a historical level. But I went to the church where James Ireland pastored. And the man came jogging out the front door of the parsonage in his short shorts and his tank top. And he said, "I'm the pastor here. Can I help you?" And I said, "Well, I just want to come and see the church that James Ireland." He said, "Let me give you a tour." And so he took me back and gave me a tour of the church. And they had, and I love a pipe organ, I'll be honest with you. If I was lost, I'd probably go to Salt Lake City just for the pipe organ. And I love a good pipe organ. I love the deep resonant sounds, the pure sounds. And I immediately, I was trying to think of some kind of way to connect with this man. And I said, "That's a beautiful pipe organ." And he said, "Yes, sir, we're quite proud of it." And I said, you know, sometimes we don't prepare there. You know, you speak at great lengths on subjects of which you have little or no knowledge. And so I began to speak pipe organs with this man. He didn't realize that I grew up in a town. They made pipe organs up until the 1980s. And so I began to talk about pipe organs a little bit. And so finally, he got kind of flustered because I'm just enthralled with this pipe organ. And he goes, "Well, I got to be honest with you." He said, "We don't really use the pipes anymore." He said, "But our folks just love the look of the pipe organ." He said, "But the organ went out and it needed almost $70,000 to $100,000 of repairs. They had to replace the plungers and the bellows." And he said, "The cabling needed replaced." He said, "So what we have, we just went out and we bought an organ and we have speakers behind the pipes." And he said, "So when they play the organ, it just sounds just like a pipe organ." And he said, "And nobody knows the difference." And I said, you know, I kind of hemmed and hawed and tried not to laugh, to be honest. And he made a statement. He said, "Well, we have a lot of people that come to church to hear the pipe organ." And I thought to myself, they don't come to church to hear the pipe organ. They come to church to hear a digital organ. And you made them think it's a pipe organ. And you're still lying to people. And you're still deceiving people. But people come to church to hear a pipe organ. I mean, when I was lost, I believe I had better qualifications to find a church than the fact that they had a pipe organ. Yeah, I might have gone once or twice just to hear the pipe organ. But if I had found out they were lying to me, I would have been mad to be honest with you. But how much more have men laid that snare for people and presented a facade and put up the front and they say, in their house is great to see, but yet they surrounded themselves with the splendor of church and the properness of church and the regality of church and the crimson robes and the scarlet robes and all the beauty of religion and the pomp of religion and all the glory and splendor of church and millions if not billions of people in the sea. That's the model that most fall to them. In church mentality. Just out of sheer boredom, I read The Purpose Driven Church several years ago, and I was so bored I went ahead and read the handbook for pastors. You realize one of the first rules in the Purpose Driven Church has been followed by 90% of pastors that take over a church, and that's get rid of the old crowd, they'll hold you back.
Wow.
Come on.
Rick Warren philosophy. Get rid of the old crowd, they'll hold you back. That's God. Yeah. There's God in that. Yet men follow that to the T.
Sure.
Because they have ideals and they have thoughts and they want to change everything they can And there's always, and they always make fun of, there's always some old codger sitting over there that doesn't want any kind of change. Thank God for old codgers that don't want to change.
Yeah, that's right.
Hallelujah. There's always one, they say, thank God for, because the change most of them want to introduce is a change so that they can just have the big church, they can have wealth, they can have salary, they can have money, and they can have their name up in lights in the city. That's the snare they've laid for millions of people. Challenge them again, I believe it was last night, maybe this morning. What is the attraction at your church? I realize that oftentimes we're just not near super spiritual, we'll have to pretend that I am. But oftentimes, you know, we'll say, well, you need to come hear my pastor. You know, and they say, oh, you ought to hear our pastor. I mean, she's a wonderful preacher. Come hear our pastor. She really is just a kind woman. I had a lady told me that one time in downtown Hagerstown. I very kindly told her. I said, ma'am, I've met your pastor. He wasn't real kind to me. She had a few kind words to say to me. And it was, get away from me. I don't want to talk to you. Leave me alone. Not even challenge her about the authority of her bishopric. I didn't say anything about it. All I did was offer a gospel tract. She was about to cuss me out. Next week, a couple weeks later, actually, the lady says to me, you ought to meet our pastor. She's such a sweet woman. Let's see our building. Oh, come see our church building. It's such a wonderful place. How about this? Come visit our neighbors' homes. They're such godly people.
Wow, come on.
Yeah.
Come see our members and see how they live.
Yeah.
Oh, my, it'll change your life forever. Let's be honest, it would drive most of them away from church.
Uh-huh.
No, we invite them, but we ought to invite them because we know that God is working through the preaching of the Word of God. That's not the attraction. Well, you know, I don't have to say this, but you know, let's pump out a big meal and we'll double the congregation. Put it on the sign, you'll triple the congregation. Turkey dinner every Friday, 5 o'clock. Preaching at 6 o'clock. There'll be 100 people at 5 o'clock. By 5:45, you're down to 12. So the mindset now is we'll attract them with the food, and then we'll keep them with the entertainment.
Yes.
We'll keep them with the music. We'll keep them, you know, with the coffee shop mentality. We'll keep them with the cool waves. I had a man I worked with, this has been 9 years ago, I can't imagine how awful this today. And he told me, I believe it's correct, he said we have 9 venues in our church. And what they do is you go to the church and you select your venue. You perform the music of that venue, the style of that venue. And then the pastor is closed circuit television into each of the venues, except a couple of them, they open up doors, and 3 or 4 venues come together in the main auditorium, and the pastor brings the message, and the service is closed. And I inquired as to what the venues are. And he said, well, if you like country music, we have the country venue. And literally, you come in, and you come in your cowboy boots, your cowboy hat, your hay in your mouth, and you go in there and you line dance, and I'm not joking, I'm telling the truth now, and you line dance to Christian country music, and you can fellowship with other country music lovers. They have the rap music venue. They have the formal church stuffy pipe organ music venue. They have the contemporary rock venue, and a few others of note. They have the men's venue, the women's venue. And then for young people, they have the laser show and the disco ball, and you can get out there and thrash and rave and everything else. And he said this, he said, our church is growing leaps and bounds since we had a venue. But yet multitudes are snared.
Yes.
Millions are snared. Because some great man has instructed them, bought them. And they see past the man to see the error. God, the plow a little bit lower. I just made a skimming pass. Those who follow the King James Bible, those who are calling fundamental Christianity, the devil has infiltrated with doctrines of devils.
Yes, sir.
And he has done it at the highest echelons. He has done it at the highest level of deceit. And it trickles down to the local church, where people just read a hodgepodge of material, have a hodgepodge of reading, a hodgepodge of magazines, a hodgepodge of periodicals, and it trickles down to the local church. Brother, I'm not going to sell their CDs and they sell them en masse and they push and they push and they push because most of them I've listened to are deceivers. And that's why they promote their CDs. Be honest.
Yes, sir. Come on.
We need to promote godliness and holiness.
Amen.
But there are men out there that promote their websites and their families. And they promote their, you know, and that, of course, is how you reach people. You've got to reach them through the children, through the family. That's the angle people are looking for. The Mormons learned that 100 years ago, and there are leaps and bounds ahead of us in that. You provide people with an outlet for the family and hope for their family. And, of course, they want their family salvaged. They don't want their family ripped apart. They don't want their children in jail. And they'll flock to that and they'll drive to that. Out of us in the local church. All done. Way up here in the hierarchy. Married to see, married in love of money. You should have been taught that if you're rich, you're successful. A man told me one time in jesting, and I like to tell the story, but he said that he went to one of these higher universities of fundamental learning. He said, I went to Goodwill and got a suit just so I could meet the chancellor of the university. He said, my wife had just sewed a new dress, so I told her to press her new dress she just sewed for herself. And he said, we stood there in front of this man, and he looked us up and down. This is what he said. He said, he looked me up and down. He looked my wife up and down, always with a sneer on his face. And he said, as he spoke to me, he said, he was so condescending, just based on our appearance. And his priest said, I looked down at that man's shoes, and his shoes cost more than my car. But yet thousands will flock there this fall, this week, they'll flock to the Institute of Higher Learning so that they too, now listen, can learn how to be successful at that man.
Come on.
Let's call it what it is.
That's right.
They're not looking for an education by the Bible. For the Bible education, you give them your pastor.
Amen.
Say amen, help me out, become a pastor.
Amen.
They want success. They want a network. They want to be able to, once they get out of the ministry, they need a network to survive. You say, why are you preaching this in the church? I know it's the Lord's table with me without preaching. That's why.
Yes, sir. Come
on. They're looking to everything but God for help today.
Yes.
Everything but the holiness of God today.
Amen.
Yes.
You need to fill the coffers. And I'm not talking about the other, just people, they fill their coffers with well-meaning Bible students who struggle to make it 4 years to pay the bills.
Come on.
And they themselves are attaining wealth. Now, I like to think that's not true. I like to think that.
Come on.
I went to one of these institutes. My wife's been there with me. Pulled around the back, and one time I did a joke, I pulled up in the chancellor/pastor's parking space, and it has a big sign, reserved for pastor so-and-so. And I mean, God, if you park here, that kind of thing. So I pulled my car in and I took a picture of my car in the parking space and said to some friends, oh, we all had a good laugh. I just like to do those kind of things. The next time I was in the back, I do the same thing. I mean, his Mercedes S-Class was sitting there and I couldn't get in because Mercedes S-Class is up here, car on the camera. And his Mercedes S-Class was taking up the parking space. So I just went ahead and pulled back out. He said, oh, he's not in this thing for the money, really? Is it wrong to have a Mercedes S-Class? No, it's not. But it's wrong to have a Mercedes S-Class at the expense of other people.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Amen.
Some people are deceived by it. Didn't one of the missionaries go off the field at a rate, alarming rate?
Yeah.
Go out there to find a real world with real people that have no idea how to deal with those people.
Yes, sir.
Come on.
Find a real world with people lost without Christ. And everything they've been taught has failed them.
Right.
They've been taught in success. Success will bring you meaning. Success will bring you notoriety. Success will teach you the pure doctrines. I'm trying to be ugly tonight. I'm trying to preach what God's led my heart to preach. But there's many snares. I'm looking at Christ.
Come on.
You can go the other way. Be the poorest bloke in town, follow him. The poorest bloke in town. If you keep your eyes on him, you'll stay the poorest.
Got it. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Eyes on Jesus Christ, because you can die poor and happy.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen.
Rather than follow some other poor son. Yeah. Hallelujah. It's not just in wealth. It's in the world of man. Great snares in this day and this generation. Follow the name.
Right. Come on.
When Paul said, follow me, he made it very clear. As I follow Christ. You're going to follow a man, you better be following Christ.
Yeah.
Right.
You better be following the Word. You better be following the Bible. That's the only man you can follow. It's a man that's following the Word of God. That's his calling. I hate to tell this, but I'll just tell it anyway. Just started in evangelism. I didn't have any 4 months. I had a candidate that wanted me to come free a lot of Tuesday afternoon, but he's back and he'll come. But then we would be honored if you'd come free at 2:14 afternoon when nobody talked to you that you see I'm desperate. And he's up in church and testifies. A matter of face. Not mocking. What she said ripped my heart out. I realized how deceitful. My son went to such and such Bible college, one of the institutes of higher learning. But this is one of those ones where they don't have a local church except for one they run. Goes there and he gets an education and he graduates from the seminary, I think fourth or fifth in his class. And then he's in this little pod of preachers just waiting for someone to call him. Meanwhile, he's working at Pizza Hut and Burger King trying to feed his family. He's on the edge for a year and a half because nobody's called, nobody wants him. He's running the network, he's going everywhere he can, he's trying to find the meetings. Finally, breaks through the church. They call him a big crazy candidate. They said, you're the man, we want you. They offered him a salary. That's what she said. Salary. Place to live. Health insurance. Life insurance. Are. He knew it was the perfect will of God to go. I'll stand up. I don't have health insurance. I don't have life insurance. I have my own car. I don't have a parsonage. But if God put me in the ministry, and I don't have a meeting, and I don't have a dime, and I don't have any support. But God put me in the ministry. Amen. God put me where I'm at. And I want to follow God.
Amen.
Amen.
How deceitful. How deceitful. And it's bitterness. The bitterness of God on my lips will say this. Promise me the world. I'll just join up with it. And I'm talking about fundamental Bible believers have promised the world they'll just join up with us. In our churches, and I'll get you so many meetings. Christ. Then this, chapter number 2. Filled with the man of God. God is asking that I was used this many times. They preach along these lines. His people have heard this many times, but they'll hear it again.
Amen.
The Bible says in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle.
Amen.
Apt to teach. I've always heard. Great men say, I'm a preaching preacher. I'm not a teaching preacher. I've always heard great men say. I heard one say, God put me in the ministry of preaching, not teaching. The Bible says here, the servant of the Lord must be apt.
Come on.
You know why preaching has become entertainment?
Amen. They do it all the time, brother.
I'm telling you the truth.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. At my buddy's house on Sunday nights and he beats and watch the local TV preachers for entertainment.
Yeah.
There's old black girl in Greencastle, Pennsylvania. And I mean, she did the hat and go, oh, God, God, oh, the pieces. I mean, she'd be hacking and stomping and then be shouted out and women run the aisles. I mean, she could preach something.
Yeah.
I've seen that in church.
Yeah.
Come on.
No one been teaching it, but oh, I'm preaching it.
Yeah.
Preach about something you don't know, you preach about somebody you don't know.
Come on.
But you can't teach. Man of God, the servant of the Lord, he's apt to teach.
Amen.
Come on.
He is apt to teach. And he's something else, too. I am here. Well, brother, I ran him out of here. I couldn't take it anymore. The servant of the Lord is apt to teach. He's patient. Well, brother, they just gone to my last nerve, and I finally preached the message and run off. Congratulations. It's a sorry, sorry day in my life. If I went home and told my wife, boy, I let that crowd have it tonight, didn't I? Boy, I let them have it. Bunch of dirtballs, bunch of scumbags.
Wow,
if they just lived as good as I live.
That's right.
We open up our hearts, honestly. We open our hearts and hold our hearts above our heads. Actually, sit here and just cross
right
out of the Lord.
Yeah.
Oh, no. Those people, brother, just had to go. Now, don't get me wrong. There's some of them need to go.
That's right.
God doesn't do it right.
Yeah, that's right.
There won't be a reproach. There won't be a stain. Turn to the Lord who's impatient, doesn't teach. Mocking gets up there. And sometimes that stain can never be
taken.
Let me finish this up. He has food, and I know that's what's killing most of you. He says in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, they actually stand in opposition to them, themselves. Why? Because of the snare. For men have come in and have snared. You'll be the servant of the Lord and stand in paganism. I like this. Preaching against the, I read that wrong again. And meekness ripping their heads off. Corrupting those that oppose themselves. They will stand in opposition to the church. They will stand in opposition to the pastor. They stand in opposition to God. Yeah. I've never been snared. I've been opposing myself.
Yep.
If God, peradventure. If God, there's a big if there. If God, peradventure, will grant them repentance. Give them repentance rather to the acknowledging of the truth. God will remove the snare. Give them repentance. Give them a heart and a mind to change. And they realize, I've been snared. I've been taken. Oh, Lord, forgive me. If God, peradventure. Acknowledging the truth. Pastor, I've heard you say it many times. I've never doubted absolutely what you preach. Nobody else has taught us wrong. There, coming under the guise or coming under the crookedness of evil men, charading and masquerading. I'll just say this, if it hits home with you, let it hit home. I remember the pastor that taught me how to read souls. 1, 2, 3, repeat that. All you got to do is repeat this prayer you say. He taught me that. Now, I went to his house one time, and his daughter came to the door and said, well, she goes, just kind of make some noise when you go in. He'll probably be embarrassed. I said, why is he? He said, well, he's watching Baywatch. Thankfully, some of you don't know what that is, and that's good. But it's a show where basically women float around the way around the street, especially people out of the ocean. I never watched it, and even after I got saved. But here's the pastor watching Baywatch. Oh, oh, come on in, brother. Come on in.
Come on.
That's who taught. I'm not trying to disrespect anybody. That's where I train. Probably tell them to preach. That's who instructed me. God had me get out from underneath. But I won't tell you some of the snares I've been in because I didn't feel good. Thankfully, I just followed the law. God gave me repentance.
Amen, brother.
God unveils the truth. God unveils the truth. Opened up my mind to see the truth. Apart from repentance, I walked right out of that snare.
So, amen.
But the Bible says this, it's birds whose fowls are in the net. He's a sower of the seed. Their houses. All the games, all the shreds, all the shame. One of the things that I encourage people to do, all in your church, I don't need to cut ties. All these religious organizations that are not very successful in their soul. I visited a little old lady on visitation at a random door one night, knocked on her door, started to death to come to the door. She always started to walk. She had a wooden cane, but the rubber stopper wasn't on the ground, it was in the air. And we're from the church. She's all click. Opens up her door. Come on in. Now she says to me, she loves these TV preachers. She says, I was taught you give your tithes to the church. That's all they're begging for money. She called me up all the time. She says, I don't want all they want is people's money. They're lying to people. She starts yelling at them. They're ripping people off. She says, I'm too sick to go to the church now. So I just stayed home and prayed. My pastor was going to be taken to service. She was going to put on some TV preacher. I said, hallelujah, lady. You're moving to God. That's what most people do.
Yeah.
I didn't go to church Sunday, Pastor. I couldn't make it up. So I just stayed at home and watched Joyce. Yeah. And home and watched Joe.
Yeah.
The lies and the deceit and propagated. Yeah. Eyes being recovered. Yeah. Lies. This verse 26, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Wrapped by him. And he's illustrate this, and I'm done, I promise. A junkyard dog, the meanest, nastiest dog in the junkyard. Kill anything that comes within a foot of him. Got a circle of mud around his doghouse with that shingle. Right outside that circle is a perfect line of grass. Day after day, year after year, he's the biggest, nastiest, meanest dog around. All his child can go up and point his finger at his nose. Make fun of him and mock him and laugh at him. All he'd do is bare his teeth and growl and lunge. Why? Because it's a snare.
Boom.
Looks out there in the grass, and he sees the green grass. He sees a bubbling spring of water flowing down through the property. Trout, 2 foot long, leaning out. Every day for 2 years, he looks at that spring. He looks at that green grass. When the fall comes, the leaves fall. The little chihuahuas are running through the leaves. The little punt dogs are running around, frolicking through the leaves. this big old mangy mutt. He barks at him, and he hollers at him. They're scared to death, but they're out there playing the legs. All he can do is strain at the end of that chain and bark. But one day, after years of straining at the chain, realizes the chain is holding. Calms down his demeanor a little bit, biting the chain. One day his owner says, you know what? Boy, he runs as hard as he could and hit at the end of that chain. I'm free! I'm free! I'm gonna make it this time! The chain, the owner takes that leash off. First time in years, he's touched the fresh, barely crawling across the grass. Looks back, and all of a sudden, he realizes there's a circle of pain doesn't happen anymore. Being running back and forth across that field, finally it dawns on him, the chain's not. And headlong, he dives into the spray, running up and down the river, trying to catch trout, leaping and frolicking and playing. Why? Because it's...
Come on, brother. Oh, boy.
And you know how many people are in that circle?
Yes.
Got this whole thing figured out. They got religion figured out. They got Christianity figured out. They got God figured out. They know everything they need to know about the Bible. Aaron keeps it from going outside.
Oh.
I can't preach out there without preaching here. I can't live out there without living here.
Come on.
If I can't take what I live here at home and live this.
Come on.
I want to tell you before the Lord is my witness. My wife's not one of these big shot wives that I tell her to say what she needs to say. She nods her head in obedience and her face. I don't know that. You know, thank God I have a home. What I want you to see. When you yell and holler at her, well, sometimes. Life that we live in. Say.
Amen.
Oh, that'll
work. Not perfect. Oh, I hate to put me up as an example. I'm scared to death to put me up as an example.
Yeah, that's right.
There's no cussing in our home. There's no vulgarity in our home. There's no decency in our home.
Amen.
No booze in our home. There's no smoking in our home. There's no tobacco products in our home. There's no perversion, no pornography, no decency in our home.
Come on.
God has given us a home.
Amen.
God showed you tonight what stuff is vain. No, there's a greater way to get to it. It's a pleasure has snared more people. That's why he says in this passage of scripture, 2 Timothy, now therefore in your heart, which is a good soldier.
Come on.
No man that warreth entangleth himself in affairs of finances. They're entangled in family affairs. They're entangled in all the things the world has to offer. Could have been in church tonight and somebody duped them, somebody deceived them, and think there was something bad in the house of God.
Right.
Thank God.
Amen.
The door is the house of God.
Amen.
Now they're playing with the world, messing around with the world, down in the world, the things of the world.
Sir, brother.
I was just being snared. Oh, chain. I live in the world. Oh, I can't take it out of the world. I can live in the world without evil. Thank God for that. I can live in the world without consumed by the devil and by the foes of the foes of God. I can live in this world without being destroyed.
Yes.
That is liberty. You know what I'm wrong tonight? Some of you, what's the snare? God revealed to you what's deep. God will show you. Some of you, this is one of those things, but I can't close the door. I'm not doing it with the bank. I'm not doing it down the newspaper column. I'm not doing it with CNN. You don't believe anything on CNN, you're already snared. It's not Rupert Murdoch that's trying to snare you. It's not Bill Gates that's trying to snare you. That's who's trying to snare you. I'm done.